But I probably should have put some jokes in the message if that's the case. Might be a little late for that now. It's all right. We'll see what God has for us tonight. This message was really something that God laid on my heart back in January, or December, really, at the beginning of January. It was a message I was planning on preaching a while ago, kind of over the break when Pastor and their family were in Tennessee. And then Pastor and them, they came back and he ended up preaching, and I was thankful for that because it was really the first set of messages. I was supposed to preach this message. It was the first message he brought on seeking the Lord. I'm telling you, that theme this year has been such an encouragement and such a blessing to me. Every time I walk in this room and look at those walls and see, it's just a constant reminder, am I seeking God's will for my life? Am I seeking God's plan for my day? Or am I seeking mine to accomplish what I have to get done? It's just an incredible encouragement to me all year long. I love the theme that our pastor has presented that he's chosen this year. But be praying for him. I know he's sick. If you will, pray for my voice so we can make it through here tonight. But it's hard to believe we are already sitting in the second month of 2019. It's very easy, but you just look back and you think, where did the year go? Where did 2018 go? It came and it went. And each year it seems as if the older I get, time goes by more and more quickly. And I'm not that old yet, but I know you guys would probably attest to the same fact. The older we are, the longer we live, time goes by so quick. Really does. And there's a ton of choices. We look back on a year, there's a ton of choices that we make. We're not just day to day, but throughout a year. Think of all the thousands of choices, thousands of decisions that we make day to day, month to month, year to year. And yet, I came across, back in December, I came across a verse. I'm going to give it to you at the very end of the message tonight. I don't want to spoil it yet. But it was a verse that God placed in my heart and just kind of received thought that I couldn't get away from. There are a lot of things in life that you and I can choose. There are a lot of decisions that we can make. And yet, there are some things in life that we did not get to choose. You did not get to choose how quickly 2018 came and went. You don't get to choose the place that you're born. You didn't get to choose who your parents were. Unless you changed your name, you didn't get to choose the name that you were given at birth. You didn't get to choose who your family would be, who your brothers and sisters would be, who your siblings would be. You didn't get to choose, ultimately, you don't get to choose how many days you're going to live on the earth. There's a lot of things in life that we don't get to choose. But yet there are some things in life that you and I have to choose. No one can choose what you will do with Jesus. No one can choose heaven for you. No one in this world can choose for you to accept Christ into your heart. Only you can choose what you're going to do with Jesus. You're going to accept him, or you're going to spend eternity in heaven, or you'll reject him and spend an eternity separated in a horrible place called hell. But the fact of the matter is that God loves us far too much to force us into his presence for all eternity against our will. Only you and I can choose what we're going to do with Jesus. There's some things in life that we didn't get to choose. Some things in life that only you can choose. And yet there's some things in life that either you can choose or you can let God choose them for you. All through life, there's doors that are not. There's new opportunities that we've already encountered in this new year. There's new decisions to make. But everything cannot all be God's perfect will for our life. Every choice we make, it can't all be the perfect decision that God wants for me to make. And all throughout our life, we're faced with decisions. Is it him or her? Is it this girl or is it that girl? By the way, I'm glad I wound up with that girl. I'm glad I chose her. We encounter decisions. Do I go here? Do I go there? Is it these or those? Is it this brand or that brand? Do I go to Panda or Chipotle? Chipotle, duh, always. Right answer. Extra sour cream, right, Aaron? Just kidding. That's an inside joke. You have to ask Aaron about that one. Can't tell you. The fact of the matter is, though, there are some things in life that you and I can choose, but it'd be better if we let God choose it for us. You and I are not wise. Well, I'll speak for myself. I'm not wise enough to make every right decision every time. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't have enough wisdom to make the right decision to walk through the right door every single time. And yet the only thing I'm truly capable of, speaking for myself, the only thing I'm truly capable of doing is failing. This morning I was so stirred by the song that he sang. God, I ask you, how many times are you going to pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I fall short of your glory, how far will your forgiveness abound? You answer, my child, I love you. It's an amazing song they sang this morning. The only thing I'm truly capable of, ultimately, is failing over and over and over and over. Unless we learn a key that I think we find in the passage of Matthew chapter 20, the key to thriving in the hour that we've been given. Can I ask, what's going to make 2019, we're just barely into it, what's going to make it a successful year for us? We started it strong. We just came through an amazing time with revival meetings. Good night, every single message. I was encouraged each and every time Brother Rossi spoke. But what's going to continue? What's going to make this year successful? If you're like me, you've already missed the gym once or twice or every day, right? You've already had New Year's resolutions. We're a month and a half in, and those have already kind of fallen. What's going to make this year a spiritual success? Before we dive in, this is not just because of my voice, but would you do me a favor that most time when you have a preacher preach or someone can speak, they don't normally ask this, but would you do me a favor? Would you not listen to me tonight? Don't listen to me. I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have the answer to your problems, but this book does. And it has the solutions to everything that you need in life. And I haven't lived long enough. I can't solve all your problems, but there's a message that God placed in my heart, and I believe that he would have me for us tonight if we would take time to listen. So do me a favor tonight. Ignore me. Just listen to God. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 1. I normally don't ask this, but let's all stand for the reading of God's word. I think it's a good thing to do out of respect for his word. Not for me, but for God's word. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 1. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning," that's at dawn, "to hire laborers into his vineyard. And he, when he had agreed," notice the phrasing, "when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give to you. And they went their way." Verse 5. And he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give unto them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And that they likewise though received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. By the way, they agreed with him for a penny. Those last laborers didn't try to bargain with the householder. I encourage you, don't try to make deals with God, and don't try to bargain with him for a reward. Just serve him just for the joy of serving him. Let him take care of the reward. Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thine way, and I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So shall the last be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. You can be seated. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless this message. I pray that you would be with my voice. I pray that you would be with your people. Lord, help us to glean something from your word, a truth that I believe can help us all as we continue through this year. God, you've given this church so many blessings at the beginning of this year, and you've blessed us in an incredible way. And I pray, God, that we would continue, that we would seek you, that you would continue to work in your church. Lord, bless the message, I pray. Bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Disciples have been following Jesus here for a time now. They've been with him for a while, and they've seen him do some incredible things by the time you get to Matthew chapter 20. By the time we get here, Jesus is already gone. Matthew chapter 4, he's gone through his temptation in the wilderness. He's been led up of the Spirit. I'm so reminded, the phrasing there in Matthew chapter 4 says Jesus, I wasn't planning on saying this, but anyways, Jesus, it says, was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. And sometimes serving God doesn't look all that fun, does it? Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be tempted into a time of temptation. Sometimes serving God doesn't always look all that fun, but it's always worth it. He's already gone through his temptation through the wilderness. He's already preached his Sermon on the Mount. He's called out 12 disciples. He's calmed the sea. He's healed many people. He's done miracles. They've seen people. They've seen Jesus raise people to life. He's cast out demons. He's given blind men their sight. He fed 5,000. He walked on water. He was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. They've seen Jesus do all these things, all these amazing things that we say, man, I wish I could have seen those things. By the time we get to chapter 18, by the time it's rolled around, the disciples have seen amazing things. They've been a part of amazing experiences. But they have gotten their priorities completely out of whack. Isn't that easy to do? They've gotten their priorities completely wrong. They have gone from asking spiritual questions of Jesus to now they're asking selfish questions of Jesus. They're asking questions like, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? They asked that in chapter 18. So Jesus begins a series of parables, of stories. He emphasizes the fact that in God's economy, the way up is down. The way down is up. Jesus begins making statements in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30. He says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I love Jesus' verses. I'm going to be honest with you guys. Whenever you guys are in here listening to the pastor preach, if I have your kids out in kiddie class, I'm mean sometimes. I really am. Because your kids love to be first in line. All of them. They like fight for 2 inches of space, so who could be first. You know, kids, we're all going to the same place. But, you know, it's a big deal. They want to be first in line. So I pull out this verse all the time, and I let them fight it out. So I have 4 kids that, hey, you got me in. And they're all upset. You know, I've got 4 people in the front of the line. They're all fighting for that first spot. And then I've got like 5 kids in the back. They're happy to be alive, and they don't know what's going on. They're just there. And I pull out this verse. Say, you know what, guys? My favorite teaching is you. He said, the last shall be first. So I go to the back of the line, and I lead the back of the line out the classroom. And your kids hate it. They really do. But I think it's great, because then I have 4 kids in the back of the line who are just as mad as can be. But that's all right. They'll learn the lesson of fighting for first place. Maybe that's a mean thing to do. I don't know. You can talk to me after if you may stop doing that. I will. Anyways, Jesus, he makes statements like this. They're getting their priorities, asking who can be the greatest in the kingdom. And so he begins these teachings, and he's saying, hey, whoever's first is going to be last. Whoever's last is going to be first. He repeats it again in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. We just read it. So shall the last be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. But if that's not enough, they still don't get it, because by the end of Matthew chapter 20, after he's given 2 parables already, the end of Matthew chapter 20, look down at verse number 26. I'm sorry. I skipped. Verse number 20. And then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing. There it is, verse 21. He says, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my 2 sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. So Jesus, the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? He gives them a parable. Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? He gives them another parable. And if that's not enough, now they go, James and John goes and get their mom. Hey, mom, can you go ask Jesus, can we be the greatest in the kingdom? So now they send their mom to go ask, Jesus, can they be the greatest in the kingdom? He sits down in verse 26 and he says, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even the Son of Man cannot be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The disciples here, they're just missing it. Have you ever missed the point? Have you ever missed it? Have you ever blown it? Ever blow it in 2018? I did. Did you ever blow it yesterday? I did. If you've blown it today? Yeah, I did. There are moments missed. There are opportunities that we waste. But in the parable we just read, there's a householder. It's God the Father. And the householder has one goal in mind, and his goal is that not one single moment, not one single hour be wasted. His goal is that his laborers would thrive in the hour that they've been given. Last year came and it went. This year's here. Days are starting to tick by. Don't look. Only 311 days till Christmas. Better get shopping. 2019's here. Already in February, almost March. I don't know what you would say. The key is to making this year a spiritual success for you. But we have a household. We've got a Heavenly Father, and his goal is that for this church, for you as a church member, for you as a Christian, he desires that not one moment be wasted. He desires that we be thriving in the hour that we've been given. We don't get a do-over last year. I don't get to go back and get those opportunities with a lady I ran into at Walmart 2 weeks ago and I didn't have a track in my back. But I don't get to go back and fix that moment. I don't get to go back and correct the mistakes that I made. And we don't get any of those times back. And while there may be times that we waste, there never is a moment that God wastes. God never wastes a moment. He has a purpose, a plan for each and every moment of our lives, every season of our life, every mountain, every valley. And he uses everything to draw us ultimately closer to him for his glory, for our good. And he doesn't waste opportunities, even the time that we waste. He's working, and he intends that we do the same. He intends that we thrive. So we're going to make it this year. We're going to continue 2019. Three keys. The thriving in the hour that we've been given. Number one, I believe God intends for us to be thankful for the past. Number one, I believe he intends that we be thankful in the past. And the passage there is an immediate application that Jesus makes here. This application is that no matter who you are, no matter where you're serving, no matter when you're serving God, he intends that we just serve him with a pure heart. The immediate application is simple. Jesus intended his disciples not be worried about position, about who's first, who's last, but that they would all serve God. Not for what they could get out of him. He didn't want them to be concerned with the penny or the reward. He didn't want them to bargain with him for the reward. He just wanted them to serve him and let him take care of the blessings that follow. God doesn't want me to serve him expecting recognition from other people. He just wants me to serve, not trying to get a pat on the back, but just serve him for what he's already done for me. Serve him because of who he is. Serve him because he's been so good in the past. And while this certainly is the immediate context, the service of the disciples here, I believe Jesus gives his disciples a glimpse, if you will, a little preview, sweeping view, perhaps, of the church age that is to come. Something that really to the disciples, this didn't make sense to them at all. This was what the Bible calls over and over. It calls it a mystery. The disciples didn't get it. They weren't looking for a church. The disciples were looking for a kingdom. They weren't looking for a body with pastors and deacons. They were looking for a throne and for Jesus to sit on it and to crush all enemies beneath his feet. They didn't understand this. So it doesn't make sense. And yet, no matter what hour you or I may live in, no matter what hour we serve in, no matter the day we live in, God has given you and I time to make a difference on this earth. No matter what hour we live in, whether it be the first hour, the third, the sixth, the ninth hour, there's still work to do. I don't know what hour we're living in. We can look around today. We see everything going on in this world. We think, good night. Jesus has got to come back soon. We've been saying that for a long time, right? The world just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. And we think, good night. Jesus has, it's just me any moment. Any time, he's going to come back very soon. He's going to come back quickly. We've got to be living in that last hour. When we say that, and hey, it's going to be in the blink of an eye. We don't know when it's going to be. I don't know what hour. It might not be. It can't be long till Jesus comes. That might be true. But if you're saved tonight, if you know Christ as Savior, if you're on your way to heaven, and the fact of the matter is, the hour that we live in today, if you are saved in this hour, you are a direct result of those who have labored in previous hours. You're a direct result of someone who has labored in previous hours. I don't know what kind of a year 2018 was for you. But for some people sitting in this room, 2018 was the year that they got saved. I don't know what trials you saw. Some people got baptized and joined a church this past year. No matter what hour we're living in today, we ought to be thankful for people who have strived in previous hours, in previous seasons, in previous years. Those in the past who have simply done the job that God has called them to do, who have faithfully plugged, stayed at it, stayed working, done everything that God has called them to do, and who have stayed faithful for year after year after year. Because you and I, if we're saved today, somewhere along the line, we're a product of someone else who God has used in the past. Somewhere along the road in your life, there was someone. I don't know if it was a pastor, a parent, a coworker, a teacher, a friend. I don't know who it was. But if you're saved, if you're Timothy, God placed a Paul in your life somewhere along the way. And for that, we can be thankful. We can be thankful for someone who God has used in your life, even in the past. I don't know who God used in your life. For me, it was a Sunday school teacher. He didn't just look at the fourth through sixth grade boys in his class as problems to be solved. But he saw them as souls that God wanted to save. By the way, I was a pastor's kid sitting in that class who had already made a profession of faith. And he could have easily assumed, as he taught week after week after week, by the way, don't quit. He taught week after week after week and could have assumed, oh, there's a pastor's kid and there's other kids in here. They're probably all saved. He could have not given the gospel. But I needed the gospel. And it was a direct result of a Sunday school teacher who just stayed faithful and gave the gospel. And it was a direct result of him giving a lesson one Sunday morning that I got saved. I'm thankful for parents who love God and who made God's house a priority in my life. They labored in previous hours before me, and their influence in my life, what I am experiencing in my life today is often, in a lot of ways, a direct product of what they invested into my life. I'm thankful for parents who, I never had to worry if we were going to church on Sunday. It was, what time are we getting to church on Sunday morning? I didn't have to wonder if we were going to be there. It was when we were going to be there. I'm thankful for an evangelist who was on a college staff in Lancaster, California, who came to Greenville, Tennessee, and preached revivals for my dad year after year, and he took an interest in my life, and he bought a plane ticket to send a little 13-year-old kid from Greenville, Tennessee, all the way out to Lancaster, California. He flew me out here for a youth conference, and it was during that conference that God first started working in my life and wanted put a burden on my heart to serve in ministry. It was when I first got a taste of what God could really do with my life. And it was a direct result of him investing in my life. He didn't have to do that. I'm thankful for, while I was in college, I was able to find a job being an annoying door-to-door salesman, selling solar panels. You know the guys that have come and knocked on your door and have annoyed the fire out of you. That was me. And I'm thankful for a job. That was wonderful. I didn't like selling stuff. I felt bad because I don't really believe in solar panels all that much. It's hard to sell something you don't believe in, like sell this pen. It's a pen, okay. It's a solar panel. Great. Anyways, I sold solar panels. It was a great job. It paid well, so it paid my college bill. I was super thankful for it. But my sophomore year of college, I'm selling solar panels. And we had an opportunity. There was 10 of us guys sent from Sunrun Solar Company. And they sent us up to a small town I'd never heard of. I thought it was a small town. A town I'd never heard of called Gilroy, California, where I went to a Gilroy Garlic Festival, and we set up a tent, and we sold solar panels to a bunch of people. And then I went and probably knocked on some of your doors if you lived down in Gilroy, and I tried to get you to buy solar panels as a sophomore in college. We ate at the Black Bear Diner. I went with a buddy who had a membership to 24-hour, and we drove all the way up to a little town called Morgan Hill, and we worked out at 24-hour fitness as a sophomore in college. Little did I know, this is the very area that God would later call my wife and I to come serving, to be living in. I'm thankful as I look back on my life and I see time and time and time again where God had a hand, God moved, and God had people in my life who invested to get me to where I'm at today. And you can look back and see the exact same thing. Parents who invested in your life, people who invested, a pastor who came along the way to give you the gospel. And we all be thankful not only just for the victories of the past, but also we ought to be thankful for the trials of the past. This is where it gets hard. Do you remember the passage over in Luke chapter 8? Jesus has a man approach him. His name's Jairus. Jairus comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, you got to come quick. My daughter, she's dying. Jesus, my daughter's sick. She's my only daughter, and you've got to come. Jesus, you've got to come now. She's my only daughter. Jesus, you've got to come. You've got to heal her. But Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of people, and he doesn't come quick at all. There's a woman there with an issue of blood, and she touches his garment, and Jesus stops, and he heals her. He tells her that she's been made whole. While all that's going on, a servant comes running from Jairus' house. He comes to say, hey, Jairus, don't worry. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Just leave him alone, Jairus. Don't worry about him, because your daughter, she's dead. She's already died. Jesus, though, doesn't stop and give up. He goes with Jairus, and he goes to the house, and he goes there, and he goes into the room. And do you remember what Jesus says? The Bible says that all the people, they're gathered there, they're weeping and they're mourning. Jesus goes and he says these words. He says, weep not, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. The Bible says something very interesting in this. The Bible says that all the people in the room laughed him to scorn. What's amazing here, the Bible says that Jesus takes that group of people that laugh and scorn, and he puts them out of the room. He kicks them out. He puts them outside of the room. And what's so interesting here, Jesus sends everyone out of the room. Everyone gets kicked out except five people, Peter, James, John, and the girl's two parents. And they're in the room with Jesus and that girl. Jesus sends everyone out of the room. They all get kicked out. Jesus takes that girl by the hand. He raises her back to life, and only five people got to see it. listen, we all have trials. You'll get where I'm going with this in a second. I don't know where 2018, I don't know what trials it brought you. You might look back and say, I don't know about 2018, but this last year, that was just kind of one big trial for me. I don't know what you went through, or I don't know all the details. We've all had them, though. Some people's trials are deeper than others. I'm not trying to minimize pain. I'm not trying to minimize hurt. It doesn't go away. But the fact of the matter is tonight, if you and I are saved and you've been through a trial, if you are saved tonight, you are on the inside of the story in chapter 18. You're on the inside of the room. You're not on the outside. Jesus kicks out a crowd of people who mocked him, who didn't believe him, and only five people got to see Jesus do something absolutely amazing. Only five people who believed that Jesus could do exactly what he said he could do. Only five people who believed that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. Only five people got to see that miracle take place. And if you are saved tonight, no matter what trials you've been through, no matter what trials you've gone through, you will get to see God do things that other people do not get to see. You will get to experience things that other people do not get to experience in life. I'm thankful tonight that for those that are saved, we get to be on the inside of the room. The world looks at victories in our lives and they say, oh, what good luck. But the Christian looks right back and say, no, that's not good luck. It's God's hand. Oh, if you're on the inside of the room, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful for that. We get to be on the inside of the room. We can see God's hand. The world chalks it up to good luck. The world watches as people go through inexplicable pain and loss and suffering. And they say, man, they're handling that real well, aren't they? They're doing so well. The Christian says, no, it's not me doing so well. It's God's peace. It's the peace that passes all understanding. It's God's grace. It's his comfort. It's the God who gives hope when hope's lost. It's the God that gives strength to the weary, rest to the weak. It's the God that Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 61. I love this passage. The Bible says this is a prophecy of Jesus. Isaiah 61, verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Speaking of Jesus, who he would be. Because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Verse number 3, this is what Jesus does. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for their ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Gives the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I'm thankful tonight that we get to be on the inside. I'm thankful as Christians we get to see things others don't get to see. I'm thankful that when we have the crumbling ashes of our life around us, it gives us beauty in those moments. It gives us beauty for ashes. He's the only one that can do that. I'm thankful that I don't have to chalk up everything good that happens in my life as good luck. I've got something better. I've got God's hand. We ought to be thankful for the work that's done in the past. But secondly, God desires that we thrive in the present. He desires, secondly, we thrive in the present. John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The husbandman went out. He started at dawn in the passage. He goes out and then at 9 a.m., then at noon, then at 3 p.m., then at 5 p.m., the very end of the day. And the fact of the matter is that no matter what hour of the day it was, no matter how many hours went by, there was always still more work to do. Can I ask you this tonight? Are we just content for what Jesus has done in previous hours? Are we just content with Jesus, with what he has done for us in the past? Oh, he's done great things for us in the past. He saved us in the past. He's worked in all of our lives in the past. But are we content with just what he's done for us in the past? We ought to be thankful for it for sure. But we can't live in it. The past is the past. It's come. It's gone. It's so easy for us at times to sit back and dwell on, well, that's not how this used to be. Things are different. They would run differently. It's not like it used to be in the good old days. Listen, God wants us to give us some good old days now. He wants to give us, he promised that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God doesn't desire that the best days all be behind us. And sometimes the greatest hindrance to you and I doing what God has for us to do today is us holding on to what I did for God yesterday. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus travels back to his home country. He goes back to Nazareth. He goes back into the place where he grew up. He goes back and he teaches in the synagogue. Same synagogue he taught that he attended when he was growing up. And he's teaching the same people that he was around while he grew up. And he's teaching the same people. He's seeing the same friends, the people that were around him as he grew up. The Bible says the people gather and they start to say, "Hey, wait a second. Isn't that Jesus? Yeah, that's Jesus. Isn't he the son of that carpenter? Joseph? Isn't he the son of Mary and Joseph? Yeah." The Bible says the people gather and they start figuring out, "Hey, don't you remember?" They start talking. "Don't you remember that? Isn't that Jesus? That's the guy we grew up with. Don't you remember how he was perfect and stuff? Don't you remember this guy? Don't you remember he was all, he never got into trouble. Hey, don't you remember? That's just how Jesus was. That's just how he is. He never disobeyed. He didn't do anything wrong. Don't you remember? Oh, his teachings, they're good for sure. Those are good, but that's just how Jesus was. He's always been a good teacher." And that's where the Bible makes a famous statement you've probably heard. The Bible makes a statement that he says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country." The Bible says something very interesting. In Matthew 13, verse 58, the Bible says, "And he," Jesus, "did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." The people got familiar with Jesus. They knew him. They grew up with him. They knew how he was. They'd seen him grow up. And they got callous. See, sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. Can I ask you, like, how do we respond truly when people get saved? Oh yeah, that's just what Jesus does, isn't it? He saves people. Good job. Good job, Jesus. How do we respond when week in and week out? Listen, I know we go through seasons of our life and sometimes we need a good shot in the arm. We need a pick-me-up. But in the mundane routine of life, as we go in week in and week out, when we go to church week in, week out, we hear message after message after message. Pastor prepares and he gives us four opportunities a week, four opportunities for God's people to come to grow and to grow in their spiritual life. Those four opportunities he gives: Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when we have revival, special services. He gives all these opportunities for us to grow. How do we respond? Oh yeah, that's just the church. That's just what we do. We come, we sing, we shake hands, and we sing a special, and pastor preaches, and we go home. That's just how church goes. Oh, I was so stirred this morning. The choir started singing "The Power of the Cross," and I sat there and I thought, "Oh yeah, I know that song." And I got real convicted. "Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I'm cleansed. He was crucified for me." And I can sit there this morning, not going up and singing. Let me kind of save a little bit of a voice for tonight. And I can sit there and, "Oh yeah, I've heard that one before. Oh yeah, someone got saved. No, yeah, that's good." That's just what Jesus does. The people were familiar with him. The Bible says he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Not only does hanging on to what I've done for God in the past keep me from doing what God has for me to do today, but when I get used to what God has done in the past, when I get familiar with what he's done in the past, then what God desires for me to do today no longer seems all that important to me. It loses its priority in my life. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus desires tonight that his church be built. He desires that we would work while it's day, no matter what hour we're living in. I don't know when he's coming back, but we've been given an hour that he expects us to thrive, that he wants to do something great in our lives and in our church. We ought to be thankful for the past, but we can't live in it. He expects us, and he desires for us to thrive in this hour. We can't live in the past. Don't try living in it, because you're going to miss what God has for you to do today. Lastly, God desires that we prepare, number three, and we prepare for the future. He desires, thirdly, prepare for the future. The household in this passage, he had a plan. You see it all through the verses. He goes out at dawn, and then he goes out again at noon. He goes out at 3, he goes out at 5 p.m. He goes out and he has jobs in mind all through the day. There's still work to be done.
He had a plan for that entire day, all the way up until the last hour of the day. He has a plan. He has goals. And I truly believe that God has a plan for my life. I believe He's got a plan for your life. I believe He has a plan for this church and what He wants to see this church accomplish and do in the new year in 2019. But can I ask, what's your plan? What's your goals for 2019? What's your plan for growing closer to God in this year than you did in the last year? What's your plan for being more involved in His church this year than you were last year? By the way, can I tell you, our plan and my plan ought to line up a whole lot with God's plan for my life. He's got a plan. He had a work for them to do in each and every hour of the day. What's my plan for reading more of God's Word this year? What's my plan for overcoming that sin that I struggle with for all of 2018? What's my plan for being more involved in being in more church services and hearing more of God's Word this year than I did last year? Listen, failure to plan is simply a plan to fail. And I'm saying tonight, church family, the householder has a plan, and my plan ought to look a whole lot like God's plan. He had a plan in mind for what He wanted to do, but are we ready to jump in, or are we just sitting by idle? He came across people who were just sitting by idle in the passage. We might think, well, last year just wasn't that good of a year for me. I didn't get what I thought I deserved last year. I didn't get a raise that I thought I deserved. God wasn't as good to me as I thought He should have been. And we can sit, we can soak, we can sour, or we can prepare for the future that God has for us. And we can thrive in the hour we've been given. Listen, I don't know about you, but instead of needing less of God, I need more this year. I need more of His grace. I need more of His Word than I had last year. You know why? Because I still fall. I still sin. I still mess up. And I still need Him. I need more of Him, not less. I don't know about you, but this year I want to see God do more. I want to see more people saved this year than we saw last year. I want to see God use my life to reach more people, not less. I don't want to make less decisions for God this year than I did last. I want to make more. And I don't know what the more is. But the beginning of the message tonight, we're almost done. Beginning of the message tonight, I told you there are some things in life you can't choose. I told you there's some things in life that only you can choose. But I told you there's some things in life that'd be better if you let, that you could choose them, but it'd be better if you just let God choose them for you. Psalms 47, verse 4, I came across this verse and it stuck with me. Before I read it, whatever the more is for you, can I encourage you? Whatever the more God wants you to do, would you just let God choose that for you? Psalms 47, verse 4 says, He, that's God, shall choose our inheritance for us. He shall choose our inheritance for us. God chose out His perfect will, His inheritance, His perfect place for His people in their time. He chose it for them. Can I challenge you this year? Let God choose for you. Let Him make the decisions for you. God knows the very end from the beginning. Let Him choose for you. Say, well, why? Why should I let God choose for me? First of all, you should let God choose for you because He sees better than you do. God doesn't need a pair of glasses or contacts. God doesn't have 2200 vision like I do. God knows the very end from the beginning. He's got a bird's eye view. The Bible says God is God who inhabits eternity. He's outside of time. He's not limited to this fixed point in the timeline of life that you and I are living on. We are bound. We're confined to this moment in time. But from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. He's eternal. He's outside of time. And He can already see the end of every decision that you and I will ever make. So just let Him choose it for you. He sees far better than you do tonight. Can I tell you, though? He also, let Him choose, not just because He sees better than you, let Him choose because He loves more than you do. He loves you with a perfect love. It's unending, unconditional. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus said, If ye then, being evil, by the way, we're sinners. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things unto them that ask Him? Oh, let Him choose for you. He sees better than you do. He loves more than you do. But lastly, let Him choose because He makes better choices than you do. You know what I'm prone to do? Prone to make stupid decisions. I'm prone to make dumb choices. I'm prone to sin. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to make choices that seem good in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now, they don't seem all that good and all that smart. I might make a bad decision, but can I tell you, Jesus never will. I'll probably mess up tomorrow, do something rash, do something foolish, but God never will. Can I ask you tonight, let God choose for you. Because He won't ever make the wrong choice. He sees better than you do. He loves more than you do. And He makes better decisions than you do. In 1829, two men, one man named George Wilson, the other James Porter, two men robbed a United States mail carrier. Both men were captured and received quite a very harsh punishment, far harsher than you would receive today for robbing a little mailman, but probably, I don't know what the truth is. Anyways, they were captured, they were tried in a court of law. In May of 1830, both men were found guilty of six total charges, including robbery of the mail and putting in life the life of the driver in jeopardy. So both Wilson and Porter received their sentences. Execution by hanging to be carried out July 2nd, 1830. Porter, this first man, he was executed on schedule. But George Wilson was not. He had influential friends who went to the president at the time, Andrew Jackson, and they pleaded for his life. They went and pleaded on his behalf. They begged for him to have mercy, to issue a pardon. So President Jackson issued a formal pardon. He dropped the charges. Wilson would then only have to serve a relatively short term, 10 to 20 years for his other crimes. Jackson pulled out the pardon, issued it, sent it over to the jail to George Wilson. And in 1829, George Wilson refused Andrew Jackson's pardon. Turned it down. An official report noted that the U.S. Supreme Court determined, quote, "The court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It's a grant to him. It's his property, and he may accept it or reject it as he pleases." Chief Justice John Marshall wrote, "A pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of laws, but delivery is not completed without his acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it's tendered, and we have no power to force it on him." George Wilson died in 1830 by hanging. There's a way, church, that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right unto a man. Can I ask you tonight, would you let God choose for you? Would you let Him choose the way for you? Friend, tonight, if you're unsaved, God's already chosen a pardon for you. And He's already offered it. He's already issued it. All you've got to do is accept it. Christian, the householder has a plan. He's got a plan laid out for how he desires to work in and through our lives this year. But can I ask you, will you choose how you serve God, or will you let God choose that for you? Father, we love You. Lord, help us to choose. Let You choose for us. God, You're wiser than we are. You see better than we do. You love us more. Oh God, would You let us choose? Let us let You choose for us. You know better than I, God. You have answers to the problems in these Your people's lives. I don't. Your Word does. God, would You let us allow You to choose for us? God, would You help us to trust You? Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, Lord, I pray that tonight they'd accept Your pardon. God, it's already been offered. It's already been tendered. We just have to accept it, God. Only they can choose what they will do with Jesus. Lord, tonight for the Christian, I pray that You would direct us as we strive to make a difference in our community this year. Lord, I pray that we would not be a church who just is content with what You've done for us in the past, but God, that we would desire more for the future, that we would prepare, that we would allow You to choose that more for us, that we would follow You into this new year. Oh God, we love You and thank You for all You've done with us. God, help us not take it for granted. Piano begins to play, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you need to do business with God, take some time tonight. Oh, let Him choose for you. He knows better. He's wiser. He's got a plan for each and every hour. We've been given a time, a short hour, and I don't know how long our hour is going to last. But I don't want it to be a wasted hour, and God doesn't either. He intends for us to thrive, church.